Matthew 27 is where we are this morning. You know, in John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus counseled his disciples regarding their relationship with the world. And when we talk about the world, we're talking about the system. This system that does not love God and does not want to please God. We're talking about that world system. That's when the Bible uses the word world. That's what it's speaking of usually. And John there is counseling us about how we interact with the world and what we should expect from the world. And he said this in John 15, verses 18 and 19. He said, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." So Jesus is giving counsel to his disciples, and we hear that counsel today, and we would say, yes, indeed, the world did hate Jesus. And we're going to see more of that hatred this morning as we look at Jesus' first trial, the first of three Roman trials, having been brought there by this group of unbelievers who were intent on his execution. I would call that hatred. And you would very much see that in the life of the Lord Jesus. And we'll see that again this morning. And Jesus also reminds us that just as the world hated him, the world will hate us. It will hate those who belong to him. And history certainly attests to that truth. You can go many places, different websites. You can readily find books today that chronicle the acts of hatred and persecution against fellow believers. Fox's Book of Martyrs probably would be one of the most prominent. You and I have largely been spared from that kind of persecution in America because of the Christian heritage of our country. However, the trajectory that our country is on now and has been for some time now, I think we'd all agree, is not good. The trajectory where America is heading, it's not a good direction. As a nation, we are continually pushing God out of our lives and insisting that our way is a better way. Our culture today insists on embracing norms that are really anti-biblical and therefore anti-God. Our local and state elections, just this past week, they were just more evidence of that. And if you follow those in different states, you know that here, yet again, measures to restrict abortion are failing as they come up for votes. In large measure, it seems the majority of Americans, at least those who are willing to vote, are supportive of killing innocent unborn children. That's not a good spot for us to be in. And with the rapid downward spiral that we are witnessing in America today, I think it's easy for us to believe that Christians are going to have some difficult days ahead as God tarries his coming. We're going to see some challenging days. I think it's entirely conceivable that we or someone we know or someone from our own congregation here could face trial in the days ahead for simply living a faithful Christian life. Well, how do you respond to an increasingly worldly, intolerant, godless culture? As you try to live out your life according to Bible truth, how do you engage with people who actually hate that truth? That's the focus of the message this morning. And as we witness Jesus on trial before Pilate, his example provides for us some understanding on how we should be responding to an adverse culture. We're looking at his first trial. In these Roman trials, Jesus is going to stand before Pilate, and then he's going to go stand before Herod, and then he's going to go back and stand before Pilate again. Those are those three Roman trials. This is the first one, and we're going to see it here in Matthew and in the Gospel of John. But let's look in Matthew 27, and we're going to begin reading just the first two verses. We looked at this last time, verses 1 through 10, but verses 3 through 10 are dealing with Judas's death. The first two verses introduce this first Roman trial, and then the passage picks it back up in verse 11. So let's look at verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou sayest." And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. We'll stop here in Matthew, and then we're going to go to the Gospel of John here in a few moments. There we'll see the most extended account in the Gospels regarding this first trial. I want to cover the passage today and the passage in John together under these four major headings: the accusation, the interrogation, the adjudication, and then finally we're going to end with some application, some truths that we can take from this passage to help us in our own lives as we see Jesus under trial. Let's pray and ask the Lord to guide us here. Our Father, we do pray for your help today. We thank you so much for the scripture that you have preserved for us. Thank you for the guidebook that it is to us. Thank you for the help that we receive as we look at it. And we look at these examples, particularly the one of your Son, our Savior. And we thank you for what we can learn this morning from his example enduring this trial. And so, God, we pray that you would help us. May you open our eyes and cause us to understand the truth of your word. We can't do that on our own. But you put inside us your Holy Spirit the moment you saved us. And we thank you for his ministry to enlighten us and to open up the truth of your word to us. So make that so this morning, Lord, we pray. Guide us as we look into this precious book, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're beginning with the accusation that you see here at the very beginning. Matthew 27, the first two verses tell us that Jesus was delivered over to Pilate. And John's account tells us that this, which gives us the most information, tells us that this was early. In Luke 23 and verse 1, it tells us the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. That's talking about the Sanhedrin. The whole group of them arose early in the morning and they bring Jesus here. This is probably before 6 a.m. They gathered in the judgment hall, the scripture tells us, the praetorium, which may well have been the fortress of Antonium. Some of you have been there. You've seen that just adjacent to the northwest corner of the temple complex. And in John's account, and matter of fact, can we just go over there? Why don't you just turn to John chapter 18? And we're going to spend a good bit of time here. And when we look at this morning, John chapter 18. And let's begin looking at verse 28. John 18, verse 28. Pilate then went out unto them. I'm sorry, verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a criminal, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up to you. Then said Pilate unto them, Take you him, judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. So here we are in John's account. Verse 28, the Jews arrive to Pilate. They don't want to go inside because they don't want to contaminate themselves because of the Passover. You think about the incredible hypocrisy in that statement, that thinking of these Jewish leaders who come over to where the judgment hall is. And this Roman here, they don't want to go inside because that they would be defiling themselves. And here they're saying, well, we don't want to do that. But when you think about the very reason that they're there, the very reason that they have come to this very place is because they insist on the execution of an innocent man. You think about the great sin that's in that, and yet they want to be very careful that they don't defile themselves. Just incredible hypocrisy here. Well, and then in verse 29, Pilate goes out to them and he says, okay, what accusation is it? That must have shaken them when you think about it, because these Jewish leaders, they've already sent word forward. They really need this Roman governor to do for them what they cannot do. And so when Pilate says to them, what is the accusation? That must have been a little bit surprising to them, because their great hope has been that Pilate's just going to do their work for them and it's all going to get done quickly and everything's going to be fine. But Pilate didn't do that. And they begin to think probably their hopes might be a little bit fading. And so they respond to him very strongly and saying to him, look, if he were not a criminal, we wouldn't be wasting our time bringing him here. They haven't leveled an accusation yet. But this is their thinking. If he wasn't a criminal, we wouldn't be wasting our time or yours. But Pilate is not interested in their Jewish laws. So he tells them, look, take care of this yourself. That's basically what he tells them. Well, then they push back. And they push back at him and they say to the Roman governor here, it's not lawful for us to put any man to death. That, of course, is telling us what they are really looking for. And verse 32 reminds us that this is all according to God's plan. And it refers to what Jesus said about his death in John 12. You look at verse 32, the Jews push back and say, we can't put anyone to death. And then verse 32, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. And the scripture is referring there. John is back to what Jesus said in John 12 when he said in verse 32 and 33, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. He's going to die by execution on a cross. The Jewish authorities, they feel their charges against Jesus. They've got to have some kind of political overtones in order for Rome to go for this. And so Luke tells us in Luke 23 and verse 2, they began to accuse him, saying three accusations. We found this fellow perverting the nation. He's stirring up trouble. He's an insurrectionist. He's stirring up all kinds of strife. We found him perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king. So three accusations. He's stirring up trouble. He's an insurrectionist. Now that would be interesting to Pilate. Because Pilate's interest is he wants everything to be okay. He doesn't want everything to get back to the empire that a jurisdiction over which he is overseeing is having trouble. And so when they say to Pilate, look, this guy's stirring up all kinds of trouble around us. That's interesting to Pilate. Then they say to him, he has forbidden to give tribute to Caesar. That's a bold-faced lie. As we all know, Jesus said, give to Caesar what's Caesar's. And then he's saying that he himself is a king. Well, Christ is now presenting himself as a king. So that's the accusation. Then you look at the interrogation. And when you look at the interrogation, you've got three conversational exchanges that Jesus is having with Pilate. And I want to just clarify those for us very quickly here. The first exchange you see in verses 33 and 34. There's a primary question, and then there's a probing response. So Pilate says to them, having heard these accusations, you're stirring up trouble, you're forbidding tribute to Caesar, you're saying you're a king. Pilate says, are you the king of the Jews? All four of the Gospels mention this. And that tells us, when all four of them mention it, that tells us this is prominent. This is kind of the crux of the matter here. Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus, interestingly, love this response from Jesus. Jesus says, well, are you personally thinking this about me? Or did other people tell you this about me? Jesus wants to know, what is prompting Pilate to ask that question? Is Pilate concerned about this personally, or did the Sanhedrin tell him about this? And I love that even in the midst of the difficulty, the challenge, this trial that Jesus is undergoing, I love that he's still interested in Pilate's soul. Are you asking this because you have a personal interest? Or is your interest merely professional? Somebody's told you this about me. And that leads quickly to the second exchange. And here you see a disgusted response and a perplexing answer. In the next couple of verses, 35 and 36, Pilate says, in disgust, I'm not a Jew. Do I look like a Jew? That's basically what he's telling him. Just disgusted with that response. And he's telling them this. Do I look like a Jew? I have no interest in this. Your own people brought you here, is what he's saying. And then Jesus gives his very, really perplexing answer to Pilate when he says, my kingdom is not of this world. That was perplexing to him. So Jesus answers that he does have a kingdom, but it's not of this world. He's not saying his kingdom by saying my kingdom is not of this world. He's not saying my kingdom is not very active. Indeed, his kingdom was very active. But he's just saying, my kingdom, yes, I have a kingdom, but it's not of this realm. That's what he's telling Pilate. And then you see the third exchange, a clarifying question from Pilate and a confessional response from the Lord Jesus. The Pilate says, so you are a king. And then Jesus says, you are correctly saying, I am a king. And again, all four Gospels record that response, all four of them. So that tells us, again, something very significant here. Jesus is openly confessing that that is his purpose. He is a king. This is why he came. He came, he says, to bear witness of the truth, he says. So think about your Pilate here. And you're hearing this response, and then you say, okay, so you are a king. And then you're hearing from the person that's on trial here, well, my kingdom is not of this world. That would be confusing. And then he says to him, you know, everyone that's of the truth hears my voice. I have come really to bear witness to the truth. That's my purpose. And everyone who is of the truth listens to me. And it's almost like here again, there's another invitation that Jesus is giving to Pilate. Everyone that's of the truth listens to me. And then Pilate just kind of shrugs his shoulders. What is truth? And then you see not only the accusation, the interrogation, but now the adjudication. Pilate makes a decision. And at the end of verse 38, you see him say, he goes out to the Jews, Pilate does, and he says, I find in him no fault at all. He's just finished interrogating Jesus. And then Pilate pronounced his verdict. Not guilty. I don't see this. I don't see anything here that you're telling me he's an insurrectionist and is creating all kinds of trouble. I don't see this. And when you say that he's a king and he's telling me his kingdom is really not of this world, well, he doesn't seem to be creating any kind of issues for Rome. So I find no fault in him. Not guilty. And though Jesus is hated, though he is mistreated, though he is falsely accused, he's nevertheless found here to be perfect, innocent. Those are the details of this first civil trial. Well, what do we learn from this? What do we learn What can you and I take away as we are dealing with an adverse culture that is increasingly adverse and will become that way? How do we deal with that? I want you to notice just quickly here four brief applications. Here's the first one. We should live a life free of any just accusation. You and I want to be able to live our lives the same way Jesus did. He lived his life so carefully, always to the glory of God, and you and I should do the same. Living a faithful life, you and I living a faithful Christian life, that is attractive to a world that is looking for help and to a world that is looking for hope. As you and I just live a life that is faithful to the Scripture, that means we love God and we love other people. And we are expressing that in many, many different ways as those two broad commands are laid out in the Scripture. As you and I do that, that is attractive to people who are trying to figure out life and what they've been working on so far has not worked. And then they look at your life and they look at my life and they see a life, not that's perfect, but a life that seems to be somewhat put together, a life that somewhat seems to make sense there, even though they don't understand it. That's hopeful. Even though certainly there are those who hate the ways of God, they're going to be disgusted by that kind of life. They'll have no time for that. They'll want to persecute that kind of life. But the point here is that we want to live a life like Jesus did, so that no one can accuse us of something and they'll be justified in doing so. That's the kind of life Jesus lived. It's what 1 Peter says. If we were to go on reading what Caleb read to us this morning, we would read these words in 1 Peter 4. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So we shall live a life, you and I, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our communities, live a life that's free of any just accusation. Number two, we don't advance Christ's kingdom through violence. That's important. That's exactly what Jesus was communicating here. We don't advance the cause of Christ by taking up arms and fighting. There was a period of time when that was tried to be done in the days of the Crusades, but that's not God's plan. Even when the culture is so adverse to the truth of the Bible, it is never appropriate for the people of God to take up arms and fight against the culture. Nations of the world do that. They do that for protection and for other reasons, just like we're seeing right now very vividly in Ukraine for so long now, and then also in Israel. But not in Christ's kingdom. And when Jesus gave Pilate that perplexing answer, when he said, well, my kingdom is not of this world, he went on to explain. And he said this, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight? If my kingdom were like a kingdom that was going to compete with Rome, then my servants would be fighting. They would be standing up and they would be protecting me to keep me from coming here. But my kingdom's not that way. It's not of this world. My kingdom is different. So then how do we advance Christ's kingdom? Here's the third application. We do advance Christ's kingdom by speaking truth. When Pilate asked Jesus, are you a king then? Jesus explained that he came to bear witness of the truth. And that's exactly as loyal subjects of this king, whose kingdom is not of this world, that's what God fully expects you and me to do. That we are going to bear witness of the truth. Just like Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation, your good lifestyle, your good manner of living in Christ. This is how we advance the kingdom of God. It's by faithfully proclaiming God's truth wherever it is that God has placed us. That is the way we advance the kingdom. And listen, I hope we understand this. Our world desperately needs that. Did you know that? Your workplace desperately needs for you to speak as a witness to the truth. Your community definitely needs that. Everywhere that we go, and honestly, that is the only hope for our country, is that when people like you and me, whom God has us scattered all over the greater Charlotte area, many of us are scattered uptown, many of us are working from home in our communities, many of us are scattered in the suburbs all around Charlotte, but God intends us everywhere we are, that there are these lights that are just popping up all over Charlotte. And every time something comes up that is not in keeping with the truth of the Bible, that we graciously and kindly but firmly give witness to the truth. No, there's only one way. When we live in a world that says, and this is the struggle today in our world. Our struggle is, well, there really is no absolute truth. That continues to be the prevailing thinking in the world today. You need to find what works for you, and I'll find what works for me. You'll be happy, I'll be happy, and everything will be okay. It won't be okay. Someone that thinks, I just need to figure out what works for me and I'm going to be okay, is in deep trouble. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. So when people say in our neighborhoods or whatever, and we're just in conversation with them, and they say, well, you know, I think there are many ways to heaven. God fully expects that our light would just pop right on there. And we would say, well, do you know, actually, the Bible says that Jesus loves you and he loves the whole world. And he is God's only answer for the problems that you have and that I have and that all of us has. All of us have. He's the only answer. And so we boldly speak up for that. When we live in such a world today with such confusion about gender and those kinds of things, well, God has very clearly spoken to that in his word. And I know we have to be really careful about those kinds of things with all the rules and stuff in our workplaces. But as we have opportunity, then we speak to that. We address that. We just acknowledge, well, you know, really, there is a body of truth and it's called the Bible. And here's what the Bible says about that. God says that you're going to be the happiest if you live the way God made you to live. But we're speaking the truth, and our world desperately needs that. And then finally, we don't speak evil in return. And to finish that, I want us to go back to Matthew, and we'll wrap it up here. Matthew 27. And here's all that Matthew says about this trial. They brought him there. And then verse 11, he stood before the governor. The governor said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And now at this final stage, Jesus said, "You have said correctly, yes, I am a king." And then John goes on to say, "But my kingdom is not of this world." Well, when that happened, and these Jewish leaders are concerned, and so they all come in. Verse 12. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. They can't let him go. Pilate can't go soft here. And so they make more accusations here. They just continue on and on. Then said Pilate unto him, "Don't you hear what they're saying? Hearest thou not how many things they witness against you?" And he answered to him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. We don't speak evil in return. Just like what Peter tells us again in 1 Peter 2:21-23. "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." There was nothing that could stick. "Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." And that's what we do. Our kingdom, the Lord's kingdom that we're subjects of, it's not of this world. We're living for the eternal kingdom of heaven. So this is the example that Christ left us. How do we live in adverse circumstances, as the temperature begins to rise and things become more challenging today? How do we live? I would encourage us to live just like Jesus is giving us this example. Live a life free of any just accusation. We don't advance Christ's kingdom with violence. Instead, we advance the kingdom of God by speaking the truth and being faithful to speak that truth, and we don't speak evil in return. Now, every one of us knows we can't do that on our own, right? No one can. We have to have the work of the Spirit of God inside of us, energizing us to help us, or we'll never be able to do that on our own. But God put His Spirit in us, and His Spirit is there to witness to the truth. That every time the devil is telling us something that's wrong, the Spirit of God is prompting us with the truth. And what the Spirit of God is prompting us to say, God wants us to say that, so that we can be testimonies to the truth. Let's bow for prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes closed. If you're here this morning, you're not certain about your eternal state. You're wondering what the truth is. Maybe you're here and you're like Pilate. And Pilate said, what is truth? Maybe you're wondering what truth is. Truth is the gospel. And the gospel is very simple. The gospel is simply this. God made the whole world perfect. And the devil came in to our first parents, Adam and Eve. And they fell into sin by disobeying God. And it impacted the whole world. And that's why today you and I don't always get along in our world. Families fight. Nations war. Struggles develop in our workplaces and in our neighborhoods. It's all because of sin. It had a dramatic impact. But God, because He loves us, sent Jesus to make right the wrongs. God sent Jesus to help us, to come to our aid, because our sins separate us from God. But Jesus came and He died on the cross for our sins, so that we don't have to spend an eternity dying and paying for them, which He never could do. So God sent us Jesus. And that's why Jesus said when He came, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father." No one gets access to God except through me, Jesus said. And then we gain that access merely by faith. We believe what Jesus said. We believe that He is God's answer, that He is God's only answer. We believe that. We place our faith in that. We depend on that. We're trusting not ourselves to get to heaven. We're trusting Jesus Christ. And if you've never done that, I hope that you will do that today.